We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through to chapter 2, verse 10. If you've got a Bible or a phone or whatever you have to read the Bible or on the screen, look at that. Then I'm going to pray and then we'll look at a couple of verses, specifically verses 27 to 30 together. Philippians chapter 1. Only let your manner be of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How about we pray? Father God, I pray that you will be with us as you've promised you will be. We thank you that we have sung words of truth about our great King, and that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We pray that the word of God, as we read your breathed out words from Scripture, would also enliven us and bring us to see Jesus more and be glorifying him more and be living our lives in response to his great mercy, his great act of salvation for us on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is our purpose-built series, how we fit into God's plan for the church. And as I said, we're looking at membership today, what it means to be a member. And over the next few weeks, we'll unpack mission and magnification or worship and things like that. But today, we're looking at membership. And at the conclusion, Paul's going to speak about membership, the pathway here at North Coast Church, and invite you, if you're not a member, to think about how you might go through that process. It might be, first of all, that you're not a Christian here today, so that would be a good conversation to have with someone, because people who belong to the membership of the church are people who confess Jesus as Lord to be a Christian. But there is, if you want to meet up to talk about anything else, about being a Christian even, please come and see us. So we're looking at the basis of why we think membership's important, and we're going to look specifically at verses 27 to 30 from that passage in Philippians 1. Now I want to show you a picture of membership. These two guys, this is members. These guys were members of the same landing party at Normandy. And this is the 70th anniversary picture of these two guys in the UK who landed at Normandy on D-Day. Towards the end of the Second World War, when war was going to be its fiercest, and the Allies decided to land in France, that first wave into Europe to beat back the Nazis. And they were members of the same platoon. And there they are 70 years later, laughing, and one's giving the other a jovial kiss on the cheek. And it was the tipping point of World War II. And one of them said, "It's hard to explain to anyone who wasn't there what it was like. When you're together like this, you can remember, and you don't have to explain." Imagine being a member of a platoon that 70 years later, the emotions are still there, that we went through this together. We went through this together on the way to victory in Europe. That's what it feels like to be a member. Now, there's another way to think about membership, of course, because you might have an Ace Cinema card. And membership for you might look something like that. I've got an Ace Cinema card, and when I go to watch something, probably one of the Marvel series that I've just locked into because my younger son says, and I've got to do the backstory, so there's a whole bunch of hours I'm not getting back at the end of my life. It entitles me to cheaper tickets and an upgrade of a larger popcorn. And I think membership at this point is about the benefits I get for belonging. How do I get the comfy chairs? How do I get the funny stuff? How do I get the stuff that makes me feel good? And the question you want to ask about membership in a church, and this is significant in the Western world at the moment when we think about what it means to belong to a church even, is which picture, the first one or this one, reflects your understanding of membership of the church? Which picture reflects what you feel emotionally it means to belong to the church? Is it the task that we are partnered in together going forward, or is it the benefits we get from sitting in the chairs and watching the show? That's a big question in the church today around the Western world, in the way we think about what it means to belong to something and why we might sign up to something. So what does this say about being a member? Well, is the coffee, you know, ethically sourced, and is it a single origin, and is it warm? Is the sermon too long? Too short? Who ever complained about that? Maybe one, but you know, they're in a growth group by themselves. Or will my kids get looked after the right way? And those are good things. Will it be a good popcorn experience if I join this church as a member? But what does this say about being a member of North Coast Church, apart from you're really, really old? No. What do you think is supposed to reflect what it means to belong to a local church together? Which picture more exemplifies it for you? Which one would you sign up for? And at the start of Philippians, in chapter 1, before the passage we have today, and we've been going through it in our growth groups, Paul says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Membership isn't just about what benefits do I get for signing up to this thing. It's about partnership. Partnership with other people. Membership is partnership. The New Testament says that. We're partners with each other. We're partnering in something. And that immediately throws the attention away from you and what you might get by sitting in those chairs with that popcorn experience, and throws the spotlight onto what does it mean to partner with other people. And Paul is writing this from prison to Christians in Philippi who have also had a tough time, and he is thanking God for the partnership that he has in the gospel. From the first day that he brought the gospel to the city of Philippi, where it was a pretty brutal, you know, introduction to the gospel for the Philippians, because Paul ends up in prison day one or week one of meeting these Philippians. And he ends up in prison. And he says, we are partners together. So you suddenly already realize that to be a partner in the gospel isn't going to be the nice comfy chairs in the gold lounge if Paul is already in prison for the gospel. And the way that the gospel came to Philippi, there was much turmoil and conflict. So membership is partnership together with that. But he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. It's not a partnership in how can we grow this thing big. It's not a partnership in how can we make this place look funky and sound better. It's a partnership in something very specific: the gospel. The good news, the important news, the message that Jesus, the crucified one, has been raised and has been announced by God as King, and that salvation and is in his name, and that God's wrath has been satisfied by the death of Jesus in our place so that we can be made righteous, right with God. That's the specific partnership in the gospel. And how that then affects the way we live our lives together. It's both the message and the method together. Paul is saying we are partnering with joy in the gospel from the first day to now. And that's a message that Paul knows has to be proclaimed to the whole world, because that's what Jesus said about the message. From the day they heard it, they've become partners with Paul. From the day that the great apostle Paul mentioned it to people who we don't know their names, a lot of them in Philippi, they're already members, partners together. There's no comfy chairs for the bigwigs and bleachers and nosebleeds for people who can't afford the gold member pass of that. It's day one together. You see, our expectation here is that we're not members because of our choice, but we're members and partners because the gospel has done that to us. The gospel has done that to us. Our partnership is in the gospel. And it's very specific here at North Coast Church. You become a member here to partner with us in the gospel, in the proclamation of the gospel, and lives that live together reflecting what the gospel is about. So the first question you're asking is, what are the benefits going to be? You know, do I get a say in how long that sermon actually is? Do I get to vote on something? What's it look like? Well, there you go. That's what it looks like, partnership in the gospel. And by the time you get to the passage that we're going to look at, verses 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may, what? Hear of you doing what? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word gospel is mentioned 6 times in the first chapter. See, partnership in the gospel looks like something fairly active, doesn't it? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. Standing firm, striving side by side, united, one. These are troops that are facing a common enemy, not fighting each other. They are shoulder to shoulder going forward. They are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It looks active, doesn't it? It doesn't look like something passive. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And in case you don't get the unity aspect of it, Paul goes in to say that in chapter 2. So if there is any comfort in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He doesn't just say, I want you all to think the same theologically so that you can all tick 30 boxes of theological orthodoxy. Of the same love as well. It's the same mind in Christ and the same love from Christ together. It's the common purpose that we do, striving side by side. So does that sound more like that? Or does it sound more like that? Does it sound like after 50 years or 70 years, you would say, what an experience of striving side by side that was. What an experience. See, it's the language of battle, isn't it? Striving side by side, not entertainment. And there's something deep about that fact. Soldiers who do return from war didn't sign up because the conditions were fantastic, the food was going to be amazing, and they could sleep in till late in the morning. They signed up and they ended up in trenches and foxholes together fighting. But the unity that came out of that, because of the sense of purpose that they were striving side by side for something, was massive. Remember how we fought together. Remember how you had my back. Remember how we solved this issue. That stuff lasts longer than popcorns and movies. And it's not as if there aren't opponents in the gospel. That's what Paul goes on to say. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. You see, this is where, in one sense, it comes apart, a little bit adrift from the D-Day landing. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the gut fear as the front of those pontoons goes down and there's a barrage of bullets coming at you and this could be your last breath on earth and you don't know, are we going to win this thing? Are we going to survive? The opponents were armed and ready to take you down. Fear was a huge factor for the average 19-year-old, about to come off those boats onto that beach. We could lose, but not here. Not here. Paul says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Is that because there were not opponents who opposed the gospel message? Well, we know that's not true from chapter 1, where Paul says he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. So we know that there were external opponents to the gospel, to Paul. We also know that while Paul was in prison, there were people who didn't like him, who were preaching the gospel against him in order to get him into further trouble. He's got opponents left, right, and center. And he knows that the Philippians are already in that place where they're viewed with a little bit of suspicion because they're Christian. The Philippians are experiencing opposition too. And he says, you do not have to be frightened. And your lack of fear is proof that God is in the midst of this partnership. This is a clear sign to them. He said, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The battle is already determined. You sign up to membership of God's people in a local church with the outcome already determined. We look at the culture around us and we think that the church is on the nose in the culture. I wonder where this thing's going. Maybe we're going to lose. Maybe we're the cultural losers. No, the battle is already determined. Whatever happens here, the gospel has decided that. It gives sense to the conflict that we're going into this knowing that we don't have to be frightened because God has determined our salvation and the judgment of all that is opposed to him because of the death, resurrection, ascension, and return of King Jesus. See, when you sign up for membership, it's not that you don't sign up for a conflict, but you sign up knowing that in that conflict of the gospel, the battle has been determined. What does Paul say? For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. No one signs up to membership except to get benefits that ease suffering, that make things easier. You don't have to fight your way through the masses off the train into the cheap seats. There's a coach that brings you round the back into an elevator to the top tier. And Paul says, actually, signing up for this membership and partnership brings you suffering and conflict. You're signing the membership papers and it's not in sort of 6-point italic light at the bottom. You will suffer. It's up front. You worship a suffering Savior who was crucified. And you go, wait a minute, I didn't expect this. I expected popcorn and a laugh. You don't get that when you read the New Testament. No one signed up for D-Day thinking it was about the great food in the mess hall. They knew they were signing up for suffering and conflict. And Paul says that's true of being partner members together in the gospel. You see, if we spin it and hook you in with it's all popcorn and laughs, we might hook you in for a while, But when we say, it's actually about you thinking of the interests of others, not just yourself, it's about you serving others, not just yourself, it's about you putting sin aside and forgiving others who may have wronged you, then you start to see that this is a weighty call when it gets hard, when Satan has a crack at us, when opposition to the gospel occurs, when you're called to holiness, giving, praying, and loving. It's not in the fine print, suffer and conflict. It's just not in the fine print. There's no special seating for the celebrities. Gospel partnership costs. And Paul gives examples of that throughout the letter of Philippians, which we'll look at very briefly, including himself, to see what actual gospel partnership looks like. What does it actually look like? And he places himself there, a bloke called Timothy who works with him, a bloke called Epaphroditus, who was from the church in Philippi, who came to Paul, and then, of course, Jesus himself. And what does he say about Timothy? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. When you become a member of a local church, you're saying, I want to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of other people. It's not like a footy club membership where you can sit in the same seat next to someone else for years who's got the same membership status as you, and you're never saying, but really, how's it going at home? Or how can I pray for you about that difficult situation at work? This is deep. It would be weird if you said, great goal there, but how is your marriage going? Timothy is a gospel partner, member, who's genuinely concerned for their welfare. And it's not like in the New Testament everyone was, because Paul says, there's no one like him. It's a rare commodity already in the church. There's no golden era where everyone's just like that all the time with each other. But Timothy is. And if we're not, if this is a place just for individuals to sit in chairs and go off and come back next week and not be genuinely concerned for each other's welfare in the gospel, then something has gone wrong. That's why we encourage you to join growth groups. How is your life going? How can we care for a small group of people and love them a lot rather than a lot of people who get a little bit of love every week? Local church membership enables us to take Timothy's genuine concern seriously ourselves. And if you join as a member here, our promise is that we will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. We will look out for your life spiritually, emotionally, physically. But there's another bloke. We might have a few Timothys here. Is there an Epaphroditus in the room? No? I thought in a church with people who've got five or six kids there'd be at least one Epaphroditus among that. All the other biblical names have been taken. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. So all that stuff's in there, soldier and messenger. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus is distressed not because he's ill, but because you might be concerned because of his illness. He's ill and he's not going, woe is me. He's going, I hope the Philippians aren't worried about the fact that I am ill. He longs for all of you. He longs for all of you. That's the level of community. That's the level of depth that the Holy Spirit gives to the people of God and makes them one, that when they hurt, we all hurt, because that's the body language of the New Testament. And I've told this story before, but a running friend of mine who's not Christian, during the lockdown, said she envied the church. She's from Ireland and she hasn't seen her family for several years. And she said, and she's, you know, ex-Catholic, doesn't believe in God, Irish. So that's hardcore, not Christian, right? And she said, I envy the church. I envy you guys in the church because you've got a level of relationship and community that I've seen that we don't have. We don't manufacture that. That comes from the unity of the Spirit. That comes from Jesus. That's why Paul says, make my joy complete. Here's the example of Jesus. Be like him. So I look at all those things and I see a well of partnership and membership that looks more like that, doesn't it? That goes beyond the cinema card. To be together long enough that you can go through grief with each other and loss with each other and joy with each other and seeing someone become a Christian here with each other and battling together with each other for something worthwhile and celebrating the victory. And so much of Philippians is about that joy together. And if joy falls off the precipice in a church, something's gone wrong. Gospel membership is in the trenches, but it's not onerous. It's joyous. And the foundation of it all, as I said, is have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the visual of what Jesus did is he comes from this height, and he goes down to this depth, and then he goes a little bit further all the way to the death of a slave, and God raises him up so that his name is above every other name. And if you say, that's beneath me, then you are not being like Jesus for the sake of others. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, but everything underpinned by Jesus. We are members and partners together to be more like Jesus and to tell people about Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, partnership here, membership here, is about sharing the gospel together so that the word of the gospel goes forth from here. But Paul starts that passage in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. There's no point having a great gospel message proclaimed from here with tannoy speakers on the roof and everyone knowing that you're on about the gospel message if people are bruised and broken and hurt by lives that are not lived according to the gospel. It tells us a lot, doesn't it? It's tell the gospel and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that is to be modeled from the top down. We can't just say it. We've actually got to live it. See, what did Jesus do? Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. A self-proud, arrogant church is not living the gospel, no matter how many gospel proclamations go out from that church. If we don't look like that, like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like Jesus. And if you become a member here, we want to encourage you together to share the good news about Jesus. And we have ways and programs and things that we do that with, but we also want to encourage you to be like Jesus in the way you behave and use him as your example. And if you see that not happening, please tell us. Membership is partnership, and partnership is in the gospel in both word and deed. So the question, is this your idea of membership? Would you sign up to be a member to get the membership benefits so that you can live the life you want to and tick that box? Or is it all those years later? Remember how we served in the trenches together, and it was worth it. And it was worth it. That's why Paul finishes. Well, I'll finish when he's praying. He says, I thank my God, chapter 1, verse 3, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he finishes this way. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. It was touch and go with these guys. But not for us. I am sure it will be brought to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, says Paul, of the Philippians and also of us, because the victory has been won by Jesus before we ever step foot in the battle together. Amen.